goodness, Lord, you're so good. You're so good. You're so worthy to be praised. Can you say amen? Hold your Bibles up and if you will, say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. And I will never be the same. For I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Isn't that good? My goodness. It's so good to see everyone this morning. Good post-Easter morning. Sunday morning. This is awesome to see you here today. We started to put up all those extra chairs that were filled last week on the back yesterday. And Miss Tree said, please don't do that. Let's just leave them. She said, God's doing something in our church. And I said, I know he is. Turn with me in your Bibles if you will. I'm asking you to really engage with me this morning, especially the young men in here, young people. I really want you to engage because I have something to talk to you about, and it's because Easter's been a new beginning for us so many times, and of late, I just believe that this is a type of new beginning, but it's different. It's unlike anything we've ever seen before. We've entered into a period where God is moving, and he's instructing his church, his people, as to what we need to be doing, who we are in Christ, so that we can shape this world. Everyone say, shape this world, and shake this world for Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, the enemy hates us. And he wants to destroy us. And he wants to take our jobs and our health and our families. And he wants to do everything he can to hurt us. But thank God that we belong not to the enemy. We belong to the one who sits on the throne. And I'm going to tell you one day, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. We declare it now, don't we? Say, Jesus is Lord over this world to the glory of God. Now say it like this. Say, Jesus, you're Lord over this earth. We come from the dust of the earth, over this earth to the glory of God. And so you're Lord over my life. I declare it so in Jesus' name. Turn with me into the book of Hebrews, New Testament. Let's see, you get on into Philippians and Colossians, Thessalonians and 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. Then you're going to get into Hebrews chapter 5. And this is not where I'd plan to go, but I feel like it's very, very important. And Pastor, I can't thank you enough for what you're doing and painstakingly taking us through. And so I made mention that a lot of the neighborhoods you were in this morning, every time you call out a scripture, I think, what if she goes to my scriptures again? But it's the Spirit, and he's speaking to us, and he wants us to grow in the Lord, because there is so much going on, folks, and I'm telling you, God is speaking to us, and I want to just plant this in your spirit. I mentioned this to Vince and Miss Rose this morning, and again, they weren't here last week, but I wanted to thank them for ministering while I was away, and as we've said that to the church, but I want, and I've said that to you via text, but I wanted to thank you again for ministering. I really believe that this is a time. I've seen a lot of headlines lately about all the chaos. You know, the left is a machine. A political left is a machine, and the enemy is really smart in the way he causes an echo chamber. So you don't hear something once, you hear it over and over and over and over. I remember an elder in our church, Elder Rick, he said that in the Army, I think he was a Bronze Star recipient, and he said in the Army, you had to say it 100 times before people would hear it one time. And that's so true. And so the enemy knows how we are attuned, and so he says things over and over and over. And I'm not so sure that politically they send out a memo for everyone to do the same thing. I just think that's the nature of where we're living. And so I think that the enemy is very much at work, but I want you to realize how much God is at work, and greater is he that is in me and you than he that is in this world. Can you say amen? You quoted that this morning. So I want to take you first through, this is one of the most powerful scriptures that you need to tuck away and understand and pray for the understanding. That's Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. I'm reading of the New King James Version of the Bible this morning, but I want to talk to you before I read that about this word chaos. How many feel like there's a lot of chaotic things happening around us? A lot of chaos. I mean, you don't want to look at your 401ks right now. And, you know, I got on a ship and the president had talked about reciprocal tariffs. And then you have no internet, so you don't know anything. And then it got off a ship on an island and I heard that he was all these tariffs going on. And I said, oh my goodness, you know, but I want you to know, I really believe that God is the author of the. Now, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but I believe that God is instrumental in using what is called chaos right now. I believe God's in the middle of it, and I believe that you need to understand, as the enemy is throwing things at you, listen, put up your fist in the spirit and give the devil a black eye, because he wants to knock you down. And once he can knock you down, he can kick you and stomp you, and once you're down, you're down. You need someone to help you get back up. And I want to tell you something. We need to give the enemy a black eye. And so I want you to understand what the Word has to say about where we are. Post-Easter, I want you to listen. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning verse 12, spiritual immaturity. Say spiritual immaturity. How many want spiritual maturity? But this is spiritual immaturity. Listen how it comes. For though by the time you ought to be teachers, how many walked in the way for a good amount of your life? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again, what? The first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. That means that there are a lot of people among us who should know, they should have been feasting on the meat of God's word. They should know who we are in Christ, what our role is, what our authority is, what our responsibility is, what God is doing, what we're called to be doing. We need to be praying to know the will of the Father so that we can do His will. Can you say amen? But instead of that, we need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Are first principles important? Absolutely they are. They're foundational. So we need someone to teach us again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I want to tell you something. The Christian church, in many respects, has moved. There's been a paradigm shift from preaching holiness and righteousness and we serve a holy God, and we've shifted into something that is so far off on the grace spectrum that we could be getting into trouble. And yet God clearly, I believe, I've told you how I was raised. And my raising had so much to do with a time and an era where everything was sin-centric. Everyone say sin-centric. I think that what God wants us to know about is that through Christ, and that we are clothed in not our righteousness, but His righteousness, we should be righteousness conscious. But see, it's too easy for the flesh, and you minister on this morning, Pastor, about sin and how deadly it is in our lives. And so we sort of play patty cake with sin. We have a lot of people riding a fence where we're over here where the world is, and we're over here where the Christians are, and we seem to bounce back and forth. There's that fine line, and we're trying to ride it. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says you don't have two fathers. You either have the father, you know, Satan is the father of all lies. He has an evil father. God the Father, he's truth and righteousness and holy. He's all those things. And so God wants to bring us back into something so much more important than just hearing sin-centricity all the time, or something that's a message that's sin-centric, always about how we need Christ and we need to know about the cross. That's very important, but we need to grow and mature. Everyone say mature. Why do we need to mature? Because God wants to use us in this world. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. I'm going to have to give you the abbreviated version. So for everyone, verse 13, again, read with me. For everyone who partakes only in milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You hear about sin all the time, and you are not going to know what God wants you to know about who you are in Christ. And if we're always repenting, now it's important to repent, because when we repent, we turn. And God is calling us to be separate, set apart, a holy people, a royal priesthood. We've got to come into that understanding. So one more time, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Everyone say full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many want to know the difference of good and evil in this world? We're living in a day where the Bible clearly says, in the end, they will call good evil, evil good. They've changed our language. They've changed our values. They're changing our young people, our children. Their values, they're erasing everything that we hold dear, and they're indoctrinating them in something totally different, and we're wondering, what can we do? I'm going to tell you something. We've got to understand who we are in Christ. We've got to be mature Christians, because God has called us to do something great in this hour. Can you say amen? All right, I want you to turn to the first book of the Bible. That's the book of Genesis, the Old Testament. First book of the Bible. Won't have to tell you what comes before it, because there is nothing before Genesis. Genesis is part of those first five books known as the Pentateuch, or the Jews call it what? The Torah, not to be confused with the Talmud. The Torah, they're the history books, and it's important. Moses was allowed to see it was in the presence of God, and there's a couple of stories here. Remember when the burning bush, Moses, he was called to be the deliverer of the Jewish people, the Hebrews, and he reached 40 years of age. What a great place to start a ministry, 40 years of age. I mean, vibrant, full of life. He slays an Egyptian who's abusing a Hebrew, and he has to flee. Goes on the backside of the desert for 40 years. So he's 80 before God speaks to him about going back and being used to deliver the people of God. Amazing story. But in the midst of that, as God's speaking to him and calling him, there is a bush that is set afire, but it's not being consumed. And God's speaking out of that, and God tells him something. What does God tell him? He says, take off the sandals from your feet, because the place you're standing is holy. Remember that? I was always taught the reason that God told Moses to take the sandals from his feet, remove his sandals, because the place he stood was holy, was because of God's presence. How many have ever heard that before? But it's not because of God's presence. It's because of the presence of a covenant man on this earth, and God wanted him to feel the earth beneath his feet. As a covenant man, he was called to do things that other men couldn't do. Covenant women are called to do things other women can't do. We walk in a realm and a dimension of power that others aren't called to walk on. They don't understand, but the place you stand is holy because you're a covenant man or covenant woman. Now, I'm throwing a lot of things at you, but I want you to understand these things because they're very, very important. Genesis chapter 1. What is the reason that we're here? Let me just add, now, if you've heard me teach this for If you've heard me teach this for 20 years, please do not answer. I want the new young ones to answer this. But why are we here? Because everybody wants to know, that's the question everybody wants to know. Why am I here? What's my purpose? What's my mission? Why am I here? First time I was asked that question, it was very easy. I said, we're here to worship God. Oh, no. That's not the reason we're here. Not scripturally, not biblically. That's only a part of our purpose. Why are we here? What? Christian? What's that? Spread the word of God. That's a very good purpose, especially in the New Testament. That's a very good purpose to spread the word of God. Absolutely. Who else has something? Why are we here? Well, God tells Adam, Genesis chapter 1, I want you to go over into I don't want to get off on this too much. Let's go in 27. So God created man in his own image. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. Everyone say own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female. Say male and female. He created them. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's pretty foundational. We're talking about first principles that are important. And there's a slippery slope. A lot of my colleagues today, they say, I had a lot of people just wondering, what in the world, Pastor, what slippery slope did you step on to say that you were needing forgiveness and you were ashamed last week in my message? And I don't mind telling you, I was raised, we didn't watch movies, we didn't watch a lot of television throughout our life. My mother really saw the genie as being unclothed, and so, I mean, she would literally stand in front of a TV. You know, even when I was an adult, she'd still stand in front of a TV. Sometimes I'd say, Mother, I'm an adult. It's okay. But it's a sensitivity. It's a conditioning. And so not having movies, Robbie, when he was much younger, he used to take VHS tapes, and he would take movies. He would rip them. Or I don't know what he did, and he put them on a VHS, and he would take out every curse word. So I would watch a movie and never hear a curse word. And then when I talk about watching a movie, people would say, Pastor, I can't believe you watched that movie. And I'd say, why? What was wrong? And I never heard the bad words. But, you know, as we got older and older, and as we become so much more accustomed to hearing things, you know, there are certain things that really bother me when I hear them. But I have to tell you, through Netflix and Amazon Prime and some of the things that we've watched, now my ears don't really even respond when I hear language that is abhorrent. And what I felt is that I've allowed things to invade inside of me. And I have lost the sensitivity. And I'm going to tell you, we serve a holy God, folks. And so we've got to be careful what we allow, because this is an ear gate. And this is important what we hear. This is an eye gate. It is important what we allow in this gate. And if we allow so much in this gate and this gate, before long our mouth gate will, things will come out of this mouth of ours. And I'm going to tell you, it does not please me. So I want to go back. How did we get there? I don't know. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Now, here clearly is the mandate that God gave to Adam and to Eve, or to the woman that he created. He says, be fruitful. Everyone say, be fruitful. That's the first part of the mandate. Turn to someone and say, God told you to be fruitful. Now, I saw Miss Betty. She just lost all the color in her face. When Sharon said, be fruitful, sister, be fruitful. She says, I've already been fruitful anyway. But be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The second one is what? Subdue the earth. Everyone say, subdue it. Subdue the earth. So we've got be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, number one. Number two is subdue it. Number three is what? Take dominion over the earth. Now, I'm going to tell you something. It's not a natural man that does that. It's a man that walks with God and is in covenant with God. One more time. What are the three parts of the mandate that God gave to Adam? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over it. That's our purpose on this earth. Can you say amen? Now, I want to tell you, verse chapter 3, Adam got into some trouble. God put a tree in the midst of the garden, and he said, "There, you can partake of anything that... Anything you, and you see, their job was to export the Garden of Eden into the earth. The earth was chaotic. Everyone say chaotic. Hello, is there anyone who believes that we're in a chaotic world today? We are absolutely in a chaotic state right now, chaotic world. And so Adam's job was to export the Garden of Eden. The whole world wasn't the Garden of Eden, but he was to export that into the rest of the world. He was to be fruitful and multiply. He was to subdue it. And he was to have the dominion over it. So, are you following? Is anybody following me this morning? But something happened. There was a tree. One thing God said, you can partake of anything you see anywhere. You can have, but except for one thing, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now what that fruit is, we don't know. A lot of conjecture on that. We won't go into that today. But you see, when the serpent, when Lucifer used that serpent to beguile the woman, nothing happened. But when she offered it to Adam, who had the mandate, a curse came upon this world. Let's read what it says. Now, I'm not going to be getting much into the church this morning, but this is very important, very foundational. It's very important that you follow me on this. End of verse 6, and Adam ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened. Adam ate, and the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? For every day they walked together in the garden. Something had changed. Verse 10. So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, a lot of our problems today is because we are dabbling in realms that we have no authority. We give our authority away, and yet God has given us authority and responsibility and power through His name to do great things in a realm where He has called us to walk. We have a great responsibility ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to teach this over the next few weeks as we're headed to Pentecost. All right. Then, verse 12, the man said, it's that woman that you gave me. That's what it was. It's the woman. Jerry, please, brother, calm down. I'm asking you. Oh, Lord, forgive him. Anyway, no, he knows. The man said, it's that woman you gave to be with me, and she gave of me the tree, and I ate. It's her fault. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is it that you have done? The woman said, it's that serpent that deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, this is part of the curse. Because you have done this, you are accursed or cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. I just want to say thank you to Avery here and to Jesus. Jamie, thank God for Jesus. I was bragging on this, and I said, Avery, you do good work. He said, that's Jesus right there. That's his signature work right there that I was looking at this morning. But those two men worked hard, and they restored this church, and I want to thank this church for participating and helping us to, and we've conveyed that check this morning, thank God. But it's still, y'all aren't getting anything from this, really. God bless you. Except before this service is over, we're going to pray. They have poured out and poured in, and we're going to pray that God opens doors for Jesus and for Jamie and for business to just start springing up, and God to bless you supernaturally. That's what we want to pray. Anyway, back to the curse. So he's put the curse on the enemy, and the reason I stopped and said that is because you see we have gaskets now. You know, I've asked every man that I know, what can we do to keep critters out of this church because of these doors? And thank God Matt gives me these little sticky cards that he gives us, and so we put those down, and they catch all kinds of things. But the little rascals that we didn't know we had to worry about were the baby snakes that wanted to come in. And so I said to Jesus, I said, we've got to keep baby snakes out of here. I keep getting them. But I said, we don't want one to be missed. And I said, what do we do about the baby snakes? And he said, well, you just put a rubber gasket up there. And so what you see there, ladies and gentlemen, that was extra. That Jesus did that. And so there's a curse. Let me ask you, are there any women this morning when I mentioned baby snakes, did you get some willies, get the willies a little bit? Like maybe I shouldn't be wearing open-toed shoes. Yeah. Well, thank God that problem is solved. Amen. But he put enmity between your seed and her seed. And then he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that happened, of course. That's future. That's what just happened, Easter. And then verse 16, God turns to the woman and he says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In your pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire, this is part of the curse. Everyone say, this is part of the curse. Your desire shall be for your husband. And that's not a carnal desire, ladies and gentlemen. It is desiring the authority that was given to the man. Everyone say toxic feminism. It's part of the curse. We see it today. It ruins relationships. It ruins marriages. It's ruining our culture. And of course, the flip side of that is to be blaming everything on toxic masculinity. I don't see toxic masculinity. We need to be masculine, but I'm going to tell you what is to detriment. It's part of this curse. It's toxic feminism. And so we won't get off on that. And I think the offering may have just dropped, Pastor, substantially, but we'll just keep going. But anyway, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your pain you would bring forth with children. Your desire should be for your husband. That's part of the curse. And he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Adam. Who has been given the mandate, ladies and gentlemen? What's the mandate? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over the earth. Right? That's our mandate. That's the reason we're here. But he said to Adam, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you should eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field in the sweat of your face, and you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Everybody there, right? You're there. That's a heavy curse. And we are all suffering from this curse to this day. But I want you to look at verse 20. And I want you to read along with me. Let me before I ask you this, what was Adam's woman name? What was her name? Not up to this point. Woman. I heard someone say Eve. So I'm just about to read to you verse 20. And I want you to hear what it says, and then I want to put a picture in your mind. I can't prove this, but I believe it's powerful because the Lord says so much about what comes out of our mouth. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue, or is in the tongue. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. What does the word Eve mean? Life. Where is verse 20? It's after all of the curse that now God has pronounced, because they have these people who are called to walk in covenant with God gave away their authority, especially his authority was given away to the enemy. And we all suffer because of it for this day. But when he said, I call your, God pronounces the curse. He looks at Eve and he pronounces the curse. He looks at Adam, he pronounces the curse. And Adam says to the woman, your name is Eve. Life, I speak life. He's speaking against the curse that God has just pronounced on him. Now listen to me carefully. I believe there was something about the dimension in which Adam walked in. I can't prove this scripturally, but I'll just plant this in because it fits with everything I'm going to tell you about what we're going to see about what Jesus is telling us. The last Adam, we're talking about the first Adam right now. We're going to be talking about the second Adam or the last Adam, Jesus the Christ. But you've got to understand this. I believe that when God was creating the animals, who named all the animals in the world? Adam. So I think that how was Adam created? He was created, he was fashioned from the dust of the earth. God just fashioned him up, made man, and then he breathed life into him. He was made from the dust of the earth. Say first natural man. The second Adam was his first spiritual man. He was born of the Spirit. It's very important. When his mom and daddy lost Jesus, and they found him in the temple, and he was teaching others. How at 12 years of age is Jesus teaching in the temple? How? He was the first man born spiritually alive. Are you with me? So I believe, picture this in your mind, God forms an animal. He forms a deer. And then he looks at Adam and says, all right, Adam, what are you going to call him? Deer. The deer jumps up and hops away. A new species is created. All right, Adam, what are you going to call this? Calls it whatever, gets up and moves. I believe that Adam being called, what was his mandate? Be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over it. I believe there was so much about the power of what he, as he walked with God, he walked in a dimension. I believe there's so much about, the word tells us so much about what we say. And I'm not talking about just the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about when God gives you a rhema word of God, when you are a student of the word, you love the Logos, but the Holy Ghost brings a special delivery letter to you and says, this is a promise to you. And then you begin to take that, and it begins to transform your thinking, transforms your mind, the word. And all of a sudden, then my thoughts are changed and my mouth begins to speak the proclamation of the Lord. And my own ears hear that. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Gets down inside of me. So the power of what he said. Imagine, if you will, and I say this to you because this fits with what I imagine would happen here in verse 20. God pronounces a curse. Adam is used to, when he speaks, life comes forth. He takes woman that God gave to him. He hears the curse and he says, no, Eve, I call your name Eve. I call life to you. His words fell to the ground. Her name changed. She's now the mother of all living, Eve. But Adam's words fell to the ground. That's the first Adam. All right, I've got to move quickly because I've got to cover some things for you so you understand because where we're going about the church. I want you to turn with me. And Jasmine, I love my little cross, my crocheted cross. Turn with me, if you will, into Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter to the Corinthians, there in 1 Corinthians. And you're going to be looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, New Testament, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because we hear this mentioned and we don't understand what it means when we talk about first Adam and second Adam or last Adam. We understand that the first Adam was indeed the first man created, Adam, in the garden, first man. But then the second Adam, we don't understand fully what that means and why we should differentiate between the two. Why was Jesus the second Adam, the last Adam? Why was he? Because of the power that God gave to Jesus, and Jesus has given it to his church. That's why this is so important. You wonder, well, what can I do? I'm going to tell you, we've been dabbling in things we shouldn't be dabbling with. We're not walking in the power and the mandate that God has given to us. And we wonder why it is that our words fall short. We speak life and they fall to the ground. Because we're not walking in the realm we're called to walk in. So, Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. Chapter 15. Let's look at verse 40. Let's look at verse 45. And so it is written. Are you there? Verse 45. And so it is written. The first man, Adam, became a living being. How did he do that? God formed him from the dust of the earth, and then he breathed life into him. The last Adam, everyone say the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. What does that mean? Jesus was raised from the dead. He was born to die. And he went to Calvary's hill. And he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And his body was placed in the tomb because he went into hell and paid the price for sin. Now, while we're not sin-centric, we're not just going to preach to you about sin all the time. We want you to be righteous-centric. We've got to tell you what Jesus did. So we don't get off on that. Pastor, have you seen people get off too far on the grace end of things? Yeah. The last Adam, because a life-giving became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. What do you think? How are we born? In the natural. Who in here has been born again? Did we go back in our mother's womb to be born again? No, we were born again by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. So the first is natural. The second is spiritual. That's where we're called to walk. But I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, too many men and too many women are living as Christians and trying to live in the natural realm. We're not called to live there. God's calling. Do you, like me, hear a voice of the Lord saying, come up higher and sit with me? Do you ever hear the voice, come up higher? Come on up, come on up. Jamie heard that. He heard that in that song. He pulled that song the other day. You know, come up higher. Is it David McWhorter that sings that song? I don't know. It's incredible. Maybe it's Stephen McWhorter. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. But he came to do so much more. As was the man of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, we will be raised to new life again one day. We were not born to die. We were born to live forever. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to have a glorified body. You know, I teased Teresa about, you know, everyone saying, everyone said, Teresa Landers, you haven't changed one bit in 50 years, I thought. And I said, oh, no, baby, you've not changed one bit. She says, I don't think I have. She has. She has a little bit. But anyway, that's beside the point. But I want you to join me, if you will, go into, you understand the difference of the first Adam and the last Adam. All right. Go into 1 John, book of 1 John. This is so good, y'all. This teaching is so important for where we're going. Chapter 3, 1 John, chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. God created the first man, Adam, and God gave him the mandate. And as children of God, we have the same mandate. It's be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth, and have dominion over it. But we do it in the Spirit. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, the last Adam, the resurrected Christ. And everyone has this hope in him. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Ladies and gentlemen, thank God for the understanding, gaining the understanding of the two Adams. I don't want to fall like the first Adam who walked in the natural and he had every blessing. I don't want to do that. Now, I'm going to have to close here in just a minute, but I want to take you in. The reason that I'm giving this to you is because for the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking to you about the church. Post-resurrection, there's a lot going on with those disciples. And those disciples are going to become apostles of Christ, sent ones, and they're going to turn the world upside down. These are the same disciples that saw their world, their paradigm that they existed within. They saw it destroyed, shattered into 1,000 pieces, and they didn't know if they had bet on the wrong horse. They believed that Jesus was the Christ. But they saw him taken by Caiaphas and his soldiers, and then given to the Romans, and then crucified, and died on a cross. And it shattered that paradigm that they had, and they didn't understand it fully. So turn with me, if you will, to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. How many still hanging with me? You know, you might be saying, oh me, he has lost me, but this is going to make a lot of sense to you for you to understand here in the weeks and months going forward. You got to know who you are in Christ. You got to know who you are in Christ. We have lost who we are in Christ. It's being restored. We're awakening. Isn't that ironic that the irony is that the enemy's awakening wasn't an awakening. It woke was not an awakening. It was actually a smothering. It's just the opposite of what God is doing in all of us. Can you say amen? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 16. Excuse me. I want you to look at verse 13. I want to read together. New King James Version. Excuse me. Let me just take a sip of my coffee real quick. Don't get in a hurry to leave. This is too important. Matthew 16. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, well, you know, they were trying to answer this deep question. I call them the Marvelettes because the Bible says that they were always marveling at what Jesus did. So the Marvelettes at this moment might have been singing, "Are you trying to trick me? Is this a trick question?" But he was serious. He asked the question, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" That's the important question this morning. Turn to someone and say, "Who do you say that Jesus is?" Because that's what it comes down to. Who do you say that he is? I would say to you this morning that a lot of Christians can't answer that fully. But I believe we're coming into that. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to see a dimension of the second Adam, the last Adam, the risen Christ, that I'm telling you, we're going to see things we've never seen before. Simon Peter, verse 16, he answered and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hallelujah. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," or Petros, "and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," or Hades, "shall not prevail against it." The church. Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail." There is a clear difference in the dimension of the first Adam who walked on this earth and this last Adam who walked on this earth at this time. Now let's see what he said. I want to read that one more time. Read it with me. Read out loud if you're reading the New King James. Verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Everyone say, "The keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus is looking at these men and saying, "You have marveled at the things that you've seen me do, but I'm telling you that on that truth, that principle, that I am the Christ, Son of the living God, that's going to be a foundation stone to the church that I will build. And what you bind up in heaven, and what you bind in heaven will be, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven." So I want to read that one more time, verses 16 and 18. Jesus says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against." Let me ask you this. How many have ever felt like, you know, I have this image as a child when I kept hearing preachers preaching about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In my mind as a little boy, I was thinking that these gates were just chasing the church and pounding the church. But gates don't do that. The gates hold people in. And we're called to go and set them free in the midst of darkness. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. What are the gates that will not prevail? The gates holding people in. We're going to see those prison doors open. We're going to see people freed by the power of God. Can you say amen? But it's not going to be like we've seen before, because we're coming into it. Don't you agree with that? We've not seen what God is about to do. So, okay. I want to read that verse 19. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Everyone say kingdom, keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on this earth will be loosed in heaven. How many believe as covenant men and women standing upon this earth, the place you stand is holy ground? That's true if you're not tainted constantly by the things of the world. If we're dabbling in the things of the world, we can't walk in this authority. The place we stand's not holy. You know it, and I know it, because we know what goes on inside of us. The enemy, listen, the enemy has constant access to this realm right here. This mind will get me in trouble. I used to be so upset as a young man pastoring in Atlanta. You know, have you ever heard the term sex sells? Miss Sharon, I'm sorry to even say that to you, but in advertising, sex sells. So you see things on billboards, and all of a sudden you see it, and your mind immediately thinks that. Well, they do that because they want to provoke. That's the response they want to provoke inside of you. Well, when that would happen to a young man that wants to be holy, I would feel like I've just sinned. I feel terrible about what I just thought. I just looked at a billboard. But the enemy has access to here. But I'm going to tell you something. The Lord tells us to protect our hearts. Protect our hearts. The center of us, point to the center of you right here. That's your spirit man. Right here, your spirit man. What is right there? If I point that, I'm not going to go, whoo, like the, what is it, the Pillsbury Doughboy? I'm not going to do that. But there is a lot of, anyway. What is that? My navel is there. The center, that's where I was. When I was born, that was my life connection with my mother when I was in the womb. But therein is your spirit man, one with the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, we are a spirit. We possess a soul, mind, will, intellect, emotions. Mind, will, intellect, emotions. I get you in trouble. But that soul is part of us. We got to have it renewed by the washing of the word, transformed. There's a lot of synergy in what you preach this morning, what I'm preaching. And what? We live in a body. We have this tent. We live in this body. I want to take you over the next few weeks into what Jesus meant when he told his disciples who became the apostles, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not gates of hell that are somehow pounding the church. It's the church. It should be running after those who are shut up and bound up and chained up in sin. And I want to scream at the top of my lungs and I want to say, do not be bound by the same things that bind this world and cause them to be in darkness. Because you'll never be the man, you'll never be the woman that God's called you to be, to walk in the power and the authority of his name. But that's where we're called to walk. So over the next few weeks, I don't think you want to keep going. But I have a lot to teach you. I just want to tell you this. Where we're going next week, the church is not a material building. The church is not a denomination. And number three, the church is not plan B in the mind of God. And then the next week, I want to ask you the question: what's the only thing did God ever have to purchase anything? I would think the same thing. God never had to purchase anything; he could just make it, right? No. The truth is, God purchased the church, and it was costly. It cost Jesus. It cost him Jesus, his only begotten son, who is really his uniquely begotten son because he is the firstborn among many brethren. That's you and me and the billions of people who have accepted Christ throughout the ages. Let me ask one more question. Is there anything on this? Is there anything in the universe or the earth, on the earth, in the earth, that can't be shaken? We're going to talk about that. So anyway, I've got a lot to teach you. And the reason I want to teach you this is because we've got a lot of authority that God's given to us. But we're not living there. And God wants us living there. He wants us walking with him. So that when in the cool of the day, when he calls out our name, we can answer him. You know, that old song, I love that old song. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear.